Father. And it just seems to me like this week we've all been reminded of two different kingdoms. You know what I mean? We have to continually remind ourselves that we are here. We are strangers and sojourners on our way to heaven. And this is not the kingdom. This is not all that we want it to be. I know that Dr. Hendricks prayed for his father for many, many years, and he was a military man. I don't know. I think he was in the Army. He'd been in the Army for years and years. He knew what it was like to take orders. He knew what it was like to, be under the authority of others. And so that's the way it was. And his father, Howard Hendricks, became, you know, got to know, came to Christ, and that's a whole other story. But he prayed for his father for many, many, many years. And his father, I've read the story, I've read the testimony more than once now, even just lately. And, he just was not a believer. He was not under the Lord. He was he was a military man. And then one day, after a series of God-ordained events in his life, he came to know Christ. He was dying of cancer very sick with cancer, and he came to know Christ. And when he called his son, Dr. Hendricks, who taught at Dallas Seminary for 50 years and discipled men and helped men follow Christ and helped men learn and obey and follow him. And he called his son one day and said, "Well, son, I did it." And after years, 30-some years of praying for his dad, he was not prepared to hear that God had broken through and that God had intervened in his life. And what he said was, and I think it applies to where we are as a nation, is that there was the realization, I am now under a new commanding officer. And so, and apparently when he received Christ, he stood at attention by the bed and saluted the pastor that led him to Christ. And when he told his son, he was under a new commanding officer. So we are under a different commanding officer than those who do not know Christ. And he is our sovereign and he is our Lord and master, right? So I'd like you to turn to John chapter 7, the Word of God. We get to be in the Word of God together. And it's a privilege that we can. And so I hope you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 7. So, it was the last Sunday we talked about the last great day of the Feast of Booths, and Jesus stood up in the temple. And he stood. He didn't sit like a rabbi to teach. He stood in order to make, as a herald, as an announcer, as someone who had an important announcement to make in the temple. And the announcement was in the form of an invitation. And he said to all those that were in the temple precincts, it's just very important to understand that what Jesus taught and what he did was in the context of Mosaic Judaism. And he stood up and gave the invitation and said, in verse 37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." I don't know if you could imagine Jesus standing, announcing to the crowd, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Was fearless. He had opposition, and we're going to see today that opposition was part of life. for him. And it explains in verse 38 what it means to drink of the water of life. It literally means to believe in him, to trust in him. It says, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, and there are several scriptures that could be, it doesn't tell us which ones, but it says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's a promise. If we believe in Christ, and this was after he was glorified, which means after he was crucified, after he was raised from the dead, after he ascended back into heaven, he sent forth the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you believe in me, I guarantee you, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer and has a ministry, an overflowing ministry. Because it says in verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit. So Jesus was already speaking of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Not that the Holy Spirit didn't already exist, but that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, and that's because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So what was Jesus heralding? What was the problem some people had with Jesus? Well, they had a lot of problem with Jesus for different reasons. Of course, if you read the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Moses provided water for the people of God in the wilderness. Yeah, he was a great prophet. And Jesus acknowledged that he did. Through Moses, God supplied water, physical water, for the people as they went through the wilderness. But he said, it's not Moses, it's not the law, it is not self-righteousness, it is faith in me that matters. It's all important that you believe in me. And so he says, come to me, believe in me, and then from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So, of course, Moses didn't do too well. You remember how he provided the water? He got ticked off and didn't get to go into the promised land because it says he was supposed to speak to the rock and he got ticked off. I don't know if you've ever done that. I remember my mom getting ticked off with me once. And the only thing that she had handy was the hose to a vacuum cleaner. And I really remember that event. And so she just grabbed whatever was handy and let me feel it in the back of my legs. And God bless her for that. And Moses got ticked off, and he didn't just speak to the rock, but he smote the rock twice. And water came out, but he was, because of that, he lost his pass to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. So Moses was the chosen leader in providing water for the people in the wilderness. And but Jesus in the temple was solemnly, I think, offering salvation to those who would respond to him. He was offering salvation. You can jot down a couple of other passages for later, but John 4:14 and John 6:53-56. But Jesus was offering salvation. So that's leading up to today. But today we have the reaction of the people toward Jesus, which is not unlike our culture today. It's not unlike who we are as people. You know, we think, well, we live in 2020 and that was back then, but we're still people. And Jesus still divides. He divides households sometimes. He said he just does. You know, until if you have a couple and neither one knows Christ and one comes to know Christ and one doesn't, it's a division in the house until the other one gets saved, until the other one comes to faith. And so Jesus, faith in Jesus always divides. I remember I grew up in a home. I went to church. I went with my family from the time I was in diapers until I was in junior high school or high school. I went to church all the time. But when I came to Christ, I came by myself. And one of the biggest issues I had was I didn't want my family to feel like, you know, I was going some path by myself. But we come to Christ one by one by one by one. And that's how salvation works. And so Jesus was solemnly offering salvation to the one who would respond to him, the one who would come to him. And that's really important. So, and then he promised that streams of living water would flow from within the one who believes in him. In fact, he said, well, I told you to look it up on your own, but I'm going to, John 4:14, to the woman at the well, he said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Isn't that great? That's what Jesus taught. That's what he was teaching. He was saying, come to me. So anyway, and so we could spend time talking about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your notes. Number two there, it says the living water was the coming gift of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit was regeneration, regenerate, or the new birth, or the supernatural work of God in the heart of an unbeliever. In regeneration, there's also the ministry of guidance. There's also the ministry that we read all the way through the book of Acts of empowerment, giving power to speak, power to preach, power to live out our faith every day. But number three in your notes says that Jesus always divides. It just happens. That's what happens. And so when we get into the text for today, starting with verse 40, we're going to see the different results or reactions to Jesus. Verse 40 says, some of the people, therefore, when they heard these things or these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Verse 41, others were saying, this is the Christ, the Messiah. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? And has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David? And from Bethlehem, the village where David was. And look at verse, here it is. It says, so a division occurred to the crowd, in the crowd, because of him. A division occurred. There was a dividing. There was a separation because they didn't really know who he was. Now, if you want to turn your paper over and jot these down, I have six different opinions about Jesus. I'm going to give you a spoiler here. I believe that the last one is the right one, but there are differences of opinion about Jesus. So, number one, according to chapter 7 and verse 12, the first part of it says, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him, and some were saying, he's a good man. He's a good man. Some of the crowd was saying that. So they would say, well, he had pure motives, and he was doing what is good, and we would just say, he's a guy that does good things. you know. So that would be the first thing in chapter 7, verse 12. Number two, some people believed that he was a deceiver of the general population, that he was deceitful, that he was tricking them, that he was deceiving them. And if you look at chapter 7 and verse 12, the second half, it says, others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. He leads the people astray. So he's a deceiver. That was another opinion, okay? Number three, some people believed that he was the supreme prophet. Chapter 7 and verse 40 gives us that right in our text today. It says, some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is what? The prophet. The prophet was the prophet that was promised by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's 18. You'll have to find it, but it says there's going to be one who will come after me. And all of Judaism believed that the prophet would come. And so some of the crowd believed that he was that supreme prophet. Number four, some people believed that he was the promised Messiah from Bethlehem and from David's family. Look at verse 42 again. It says, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So some believe that he was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Number five, some believe that he was the Lord of the universe. One of my favorite passages, of course, is John chapter 1. And we're going to look at three of these. So John 1, 3, and it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing. This morning in the Sunday school class for the youth that we had, Matt Chandler was just having people look at the actual crucifixion event of Jesus. And here is the Lord of the universe, the creator of the universe, right? The one who made everything. And Colossians tells us that he sustains everything. And yet when he was being tried and crucified, it was, you know, the cord of whips that was used to scourge Jesus. He made those things, and they used it against the Lord of the universe. They gathered up their spit and spit on him, the Lord of the universe. They took metal that he created and formed it into spikes and nailed it into his hands. Here was the Lord of the universe, the one who created everything, and they used it against him on the cross. So you can look up Acts 10:36 and Romans 14:9 when you have some time. But my favorite, and this is the one that is the right answer. This is the right answer. This is who Jesus was, okay? You ready? Anybody want to turn back to John chapter 20, the end of the story and end of John's account? And here's the right answer. John 20 and verse 28. I don't know how he said it. I don't know what his voice was like. I don't know, except that out of the mouth, John chapter 20 and verse 28, and this is, who is this talking about? Who is this?
Doubting Thomas.
The one who said, the only way I'm going to believe in who Jesus is I'm going to have to put my fingers in the holes in his side and in the nail prints in his hand. That's the only way I'm going to believe. Right? And so here it is, chapter 20, verse 24. We'll start there. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's doubting Thomas, right? Verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came. The doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And so here's what Thomas declared. This was his testimony. This is the right answer. This is the $64,000 question. The answer. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my," what? "My God." My Lord and my God. He got it right. He was right about Jesus. Amen? Okay, so, and if we go back to John chapter 7, and then we're going to get to some filling in a few little blanks. But in John chapter 7, we continue with the division and with the divided opinions about Jesus and so on. Verse 43 says, "So a division occurred in the crowd because of him." In the crowd, in the masses, in the mob, and some of them wanted to seize him. Some of them wanted to seize him. That's division. That's like there were those who wanted to seize him and ultimately to kill him. But no one laid hands on him. So there were these officers. This is the police. This is the blue live guys, okay, from the temple police force. And they came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, "Why did you not bring him? Why didn't you bring him back? They were ordered to go and arrest Jesus. But they had gone and listened to him, and when they asked him, when they came back empty-handed, they said, "Well, why did you not bring him?" And so the officers answered. And if you want to circle anything in your Bible today, something that has lasted, has stood the test of 1900 years, this is true of Jesus, okay? This has never been doubted. It's been only confirmed and confirmed and confirmed over again. And it's what these temple guards said. Verse 48. It was all so climactic there too, but verse 46, the officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." That is such an important sentence. They had listened to him. They had heard his words. They had heard him speak. And they said, "No one ever has spoken the way this man does," which literally means, it's in your notes, it means this: "Never spoke thus a man." And they came back unwilling to arrest him because of what he said, because of the way that he spoke and what he said. Jesus was the most impressive teacher and speaker that has ever been heard on the face of the earth. Look in your notes. We're going to look at these two passages, Matthew chapter 7. And wherever he spoke, wherever he taught, this kind of reaction just came forward. So Matthew 7 and verse 29, it says, verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words. What words would that be in Matthew chapter 7? Help me. What words would that be? The Sermon on the Mount. Do you think we should read the Sermon on the Mount and think about the details of it? Absolutely. But it says, when he had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Wow. He spoke with authority, and their reaction was, when he finished that sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, they said they were amazed at his teaching. And look at Matthew chapter 22. There's one other place that's kind of like that. Matthew 22 and verse 46. And we'll start with verse 43. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how then is he his son? And it says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. they had met their match in Jesus, right? Yeah. And if we read the words of Jesus, we have met our match. So in your notes, here's what I'm going to tell you. And this is what we've been learning in Awana. So you guys can put yourself in third or sixth grade, whatever, down there, and you'll have to say, this is what the kids are learning out there. And it's been awesome. And it builds one week after another. And I think we've been out there 3 or 4 weeks now. So the first thing is that truth, number one, truth, why listening to Jesus is important, okay? That's because truth is what is real. I mean, we're struggling to find out what's true. We watch the news and we try and figure out who's telling us the truth. The most frustrating thing I think I ever experienced, honestly, this week is I just want to know the truth. Who won the election? You know? Were the votes counted honestly? What is real? That's where I think our culture is at, right? Are you with me? It's really, and what we learn in the scripture is that truth corresponds to what is real. So if I tell you my hair is mostly white, does that correspond to reality? Yeah, that's what's real. And if I look at Jeff back there, I'm not going to do it publicly, Jeff, sorry. But truth is what is real. Okay? That's the first truth. Secondly, you can write this in your blanks, okay? Knowing and following the truth is important. It doesn't really do a lot of good just to know the truth. God's people, I think we know a lot of things. I think we're over-educated in the realm of knowledge and under-exercised in the area of application. Some people will say, if you go to a professional football game, which we can't even do anymore, but you look at the stands and there's 30 or 40 or 50,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise, and there's, what, 22 people on the field at a time desperately in need of rest, right? And God's people, I know one time, I mentioned this morning, I talked to a gentleman who came to our church for a while, and he was here for quite a while, and then he decided he was going to go to a really big church in the area. And I just happened to have a conversation. I said, well, why do you want to go there? And he says, because I can go there and I don't have to do anything. I thought that was kind of humorous, you know. I mean, if there's any place we should be doing things, it's the kingdom of God. It's the church. We're all called to put our oar in the water and serve. So anyway, all that to say, knowing and following the truth is important. And your notes, we won't go there, but Matthew 7 is the story of the wise man that built his house on the rock and the foolish man that built his house on the sand. And what was the difference between the two? Well, first of all, they both had wind and rain, and it blew against both houses. But the difference was this man knew the truth and followed the truth, and this man knew the truth and didn't follow the truth. And it led to collapse and standing firm. So knowing and following the truth is important. The next one is very, very important. You might want to turn in your Bible to John chapter 18. I think I turn to this verse many, many times because it is so important. John chapter 18. And verse 36. This is Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. And this conversation is so famous. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom..." Do you need to hear that this morning? Jesus has a kingdom. He is the king. He has a kingdom. It's not this kingdom. It's his kingdom. And he said, "My kingdom, Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." That's encouraging to me. And we just need to hear some of these things over and over, right? Verse 37 says, "Therefore, Pilate said to him, 'Oh, so you are a king,'" which he was looking for a rival. He was looking for a reason to try him for sedition or whatever. And he said, "Ah, so you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this," and here it is, this is the part you need to highlight in your Bible and put it on the wall. Here's what Jesus said. "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have come into the world to testify to the what? The truth. I came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth," what? "Hears my voice." So in your notes, Jesus is the source of truth. You want to know what's true? Don't watch Fox News. Don't watch what's the other one? CNN, MSNBC. If you turn to those places, you're going to be disappointed. But if you turn to the words of Jesus, Jesus is the source of truth. And truth is that which is real. So if you want to get your feet on the ground, listen, read again the words of Jesus. And finally, Satan is the source of what? Lies. This is where we talked about last Thursday night. Satan is the source of lies. John 8:44. Almost done. But I think this is another brick, another cinder block in the foundation of our thinking to understand that Jesus tells us the truth. Jesus will not lie to us. Jesus has revealed the truth to us. We can trust him. It is real. It is what is real. And on the other hand, Jesus himself talked about Satan, and he said, you are, speaking to the Pharisees at that time, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. What an indictment. You're motivated. You're doing what the devil wants you to do. You're a mouthpiece for Satan. You are, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in Satan. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So, I know human beings are in the way sometimes, whether it's on TV or on your computers or you're talking to someone. And if you're being lied to, the one who is behind the lies is the father of lies. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies. So, all that to say, when Jesus was walking on the earth, when he was walking along the streets of Jerusalem or along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he was speaking the truth. And the truth always divides. The truth always divides. It always calls for a decision, doesn't it? If Jesus says, believe in me, trust in me, put your confidence in me, you have a decision to make, don't you? I'm going to go this way or I'm going to go this way. I'm going to believe or I'm going to resist. I'm going to believe or I'm going to reject the truth. It divides. That's just the way it is. And that's what Jesus experienced in John chapter 7. And it's the beginning, the building point of antagonism toward him on the part of some people and belief and trust on the part of other people. And it will culminate where? At the cross. It will culminate in crucify him, or it will culminate in my Lord and my God. Amen? And that's what this is talking about. That's what's building in the Gospel of John. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that no other man has ever spoken like he did. That he is the source of truth. Jesus, we trust you. We trust your word. I pray, God, that we would this week look back over your words, over the sermons that you preached, over Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 and John 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, where we get in on your heart and on your truth and on your teaching. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with trust again in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can know the truth, and I ask that we would be those who follow the truth and do the truth and live according to the truth. And we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the good news of the gospel that no one deserves heaven. No one deserves forgiveness. No one deserves mercy, but you are a merciful God. And when we come to you in humility and we bow our knees before you. You pour out your mercy on us. You forgive sin, and you birth us. You regenerate us. You make us children of God. So thank you for that, Lord. Help us to, even right now as we close, to worship you by singing from our hearts this gospel song. In Jesus' name, amen.